You don't know me, my name is Jack Willis. I'm one of our pastors here, been here for a minute. Some of you all know me for a little while. Maybe you're getting to know me. All of you that are joining us online, thanks so much for hanging out with us. We got all of our campuses with us today. All you in Williamsburg, Somerset, and Bow County, thank you for joining us. Hey, let's do this. Let's welcome everybody one more time and welcome all that are joining us in online. Hey, we're going to have a good day today, and I just want to button up the series today on Foolproof, and I'll get us somewhere towards the end, so just hang on just a little bit this morning. We're going to try to finish this up well, because this series is very applicable to our lives. It's very pertinent for the day, and it's very pertinent for everything that you and I interact with, whether it's our relationship with the Lord, our relationship with people, our relationship at our offices, our workplaces, whatever it is. Wisdom really is a foundational thing, because the source and the hope of wisdom, which is what we're really going to finish up with today, I'll go ahead and give you a little bit, is that source and that foundation comes straight from Jesus himself. Human knowledge, human wisdom, it puffs up a little bit, but knowledge applied correctly is when we lean into the Lord and we see things through his eyes. And so we've been in this series called Foolproof all summer long. This idea of foolproof, we've been looking at the book of Proverbs, which is based in wisdom literature, and we've been looking at the book of Proverbs to serve us as just a comprehensive guide to live in a wise life. Because today, we are going to conclude that series and recap just a little bit. So if you've not been here, I'm going to at least give you a nugget of a little bit of everything that we've covered and then try to tie it all in at the end. And so in week one, we really laid some groundwork. We laid some groundwork, and it was set about our time pursuing wisdom, because wisdom really is a big deal. I can already tell you that when I don't lean into wisdom, I've made many mistakes in my life. I don't know how I'm married. Don't know how I still have kids. There's just been mistakes made along the way. You know what I mean? Sometimes leaning into wisdom, it's quicker to run to your own thoughts and to listening to other people rather than being patient and looking in to the Lord's path. And so week one, we really set some groundwork. And here's what the scripture taught us. If anyone lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to them. Now, this is good news, and the thing that's always stuck out to me, I don't know what kind of person you are, I don't know how you process yourself or your life, but sometimes I'm very hard on myself when I'm very aware of the mistakes that I've made, or maybe if I've had some tension in my life, or maybe I've had, I don't know, something go a little south or a little sideways. And I forget this part, he does it without finding fault. So he's willing to help no matter what, because he understands us as humans. We have our good days, and sometimes we have our bad days. Sometimes we make great decisions, sometimes we really muck it up. And so there is a God that loves us that, without finding fault, when we ask him, he will give us the wisdom. Because here at the end of the day, here's what wisdom does. Wisdom keeps us from making life harder than it really has to be, by making life better than what it could have been without it. And that is exactly what we all do. Those are usually some semblance of the thoughts we have when that little nasty thing of regret seems to set in. And so clarity comes because wisdom keeps us from making life harder than it has to be. Now, that was our foundation laid in week one. In our next installment of week two, we dove straight into the theme of wisdom with the matters of the heart. And we talked about how life is a constant battle, that life sometimes has its ups and its downs. You've heard analogies used. Sometimes you're on the mountaintop, sometimes you're in the valley. Sometimes this mountain's a little taller, then sometimes this valley's a little shallower. But we all have our ups and downs in life. And at the end of the day, the Hebrews love to use imagery in their wisdom literature, because it was the way they taught stories. It was the way they passed down traditions. And in their life, sometimes that's why the Old Testament's hard to read in the original language, because you have to read a lot of it in order to get to the point of the story, because all the times it's painting a picture that needs to have a story told in part. But in that, there is this term that we use a lot of times that comes out of scripture: guard your heart above all else. Guard your heart above all else. Guard your heart above all else. And here's why that's in there. The heart and the mind were always intrinsically tied together for Hebrews in the Hebrew language. You can't separate one without the other. Now, in our modern day, we talk about the heart a lot because we're emotional people. We lean into our emotions a whole lot more than we do our mind. And that's sometimes where we disconnect. And instead of running through the lens of God's wisdom, we jump into our own decisions, whether by default. That's where we make a lot of faulty decisions, where we make a lot of bad decisions. And if you were like me when I was growing up, I learned real quickly, you need to quit being so impulsive about things. It doesn't have to get fixed right then. Give it a minute sometimes. If I'd only listened to my mom and dad a lot more, if they were still alive today, I would need to get on my knees and say, sorry, did I make your life harder by making decisions harder in my own life? But that's how we all are. We make decisions sometimes in the impulse, but our mind and our heart are intrinsically connected, and our emotions are always dictated by what we're thinking and what we have in our mind. And so oftentimes, sometimes we need more wisdom, right? That's why we wanted to set the foundation to have more wisdom. Because here at the end of the day, this is what we're looking at. If your heart loves the person of wisdom, your life will walk in the path of wisdom. The person of wisdom is Jesus Christ. That person is the filter in which we see one another. That person is the filter in which we interact with one another. Jesus is the source for us. And so our heart, if it loves the person of wisdom, our life will walk in the path of wisdom. Why? Because then it will be those things that we've all learned growing up, or maybe if you're new to faith, you're learning some of this now, is that the way we treat one another matters. The way we interact with one another matters. The way we look to one another, it matters. The way we respond to our kids matters. The way we respond to our spouses, it matters. The way we react to things going on at work, it matters. Everything has a relational context to it. Wisdom is imperative for us to lean into in order to navigate our lives so that we can make it better and ultimately lean into what God would have for us anyway, which is to be people who sow seeds so that he can water it and bring faith to new people that never knew Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 1:30, it says this: it is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. When I've been a Christian, I have easily thought, man, I have become this, I am this, but I had nothing to do with this. Everything came from him. And so when we lean into wisdom and we lean into God and we lean into relationships, it's because of him. It all flows from Christ Jesus. And then, of course, we had one of our pastors get up and talk about anger. Thank you for talking about that. I've never been angry in my life, so I don't know what that means. Anybody else? I mean, you've never been angry at all in your life, right? I've been angry. I've been angry this week. I've been angry last week. I've been angry a lot. When I was young, I would get angry because I hated the word no. Mom, can I have no? Dad, can I go? No. And then the door in my room paid the price. And ultimately, when I got a little bigger, when I got stronger, my hand paid the price because, you know, you eventually learn the hard way not to do stupid things with your anger. But anger has an easy way to seep in. It has an easy way to seep in when the unknown's there, or you feel like your trust is broken, or if you feel like somebody has short-sighted you. There's all kinds of reason for anger. We could go down the list today. We would try to justify those sometimes. And then oftentimes it comes out and it's expressive, right? I don't have to ask you the question, have you ever been angry? Because I know the answer to that, because I know all of us have. And when we talked about anger, we talked about the fact that we can choose this. We can choose calm in the midst of rage. What a great statement. You can choose calm in the midst of rage. Why? Because as believers, as people that say that the Lord is with me, he has changed my life, we have a foundation, we have a helper that gives us the ability to be calm. Now, we may have to take some measures and learn how to do that. We may have to put some wise measures in place in order that we don't overreact. But at the end of the day, when it came to anger, here's what you have to do. Here's what you have to do. You have to forgive whoever's hurt you. This is the hard one until you think about it. Because this is the thing that makes faith so strong, is that we had a God who we were separated from because we strained the relationship with him with this nasty thing called sin. And he saw fit because he's the only one that can make it right.
That's right.
He had no reason to make it right. We couldn't make it right. But he wanted a relationship with us. So he decided to put a plan in place to go to a cross to give his life so that we could have life and live it to the fullest.
Amen.
So you have a foundation for forgiveness. Forgiveness is a big deal. Forgiveness is more for you than it is the other person. It always is and always has been. I know when we say that, sometimes that feels a little selfish. But oftentimes, here's why. You know, you can be upset with somebody and they would never know it. Do you know that sometimes we have unsaid and unfair expectations for other people that we've never communicated? That's not ever happened in any of y'all's marriages, have it? And it goes south when you thought your spouse should do one thing and it didn't happen and it went another, or with your kids, right? I got teenagers, I get it. And I'm also married, so I get it. But people can make choices, and sometimes they don't know that they've offended you, hurt you, or made any indifference. But at the end of the day, forgiveness is for you, because what it does, it says, I want to do for you what Christ did for me.
Amen.
And so the Bible was clear with us that when we're hurting and we're angry, to get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every other form of malice. Why? It's not healthy. It doesn't do anybody any good. All it does is do damage to you, your life, your family, your spouse, and those in your circle. It drips. Anger, when not in control, can make a difference. And here's the thing. We found out. It's okay to be angry. But the process of how we deal with it should be different. And we should deal with it just as Christ did us. He looked at us when we should pay a price. And he had us on guilt. And he said, not today. By my blood, you've been set free. And so that's where we are. And so here's how we respond to one another. Here's those handles. Ephesians chapter 4 says this, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ forgave you. I didn't say it was easy, but this is what we're supposed to do. So how do we do that? Well, we lean into wisdom, and we do this. We ask for God's help. Why not ask the one who knows how to do it and let him guide us through it? In one of my first jobs I ever had, I really had respect for my boss, and then I found out that some things had happened, and trust was broken, and then it just, oh, for years and years and years and years, it bothered me. And then I ran into him one day, years ago, and thank God that there was time, because at the end of the day, reconciliation is always a good thing, and forgiveness happens. And guess what? I went to bed not thinking about it anymore, because it plays tricks with you. We talked about it, and I'll get to it in a minute, but we talked about it like with Elijah. When things go a little south in our life, sometimes we get isolated. When we get isolated, we make bad decisions. So that's why how we deal with our anger, how we deal with our relationships, how we deal with our application of wisdom is very important for you and me and how we live our life. And then the following week, we talked about our kids. If you remember, it was Father's Day weekend, and we talked about being heroes to our kids. We talked about being heroes to those who are in our life, but it really was themed around Father's Day, and we talked about how to be a hero and what that looked like. A hero is a good thing, and it really spoke to me as a dad. It really spoke to me because I have teenagers, so not too long from now, they'll be on their own and doing their own thing in their life, and we only have a short time to really hit lots of deposits with them, to give them the handles that they're going to need when life comes at them. And so Proverbs 3:1-2 says this, my son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. And what we're doing when we're teaching our kids and being a hero to them, we're pressing down the wisdom that we've embraced, that we've experienced, that we've understood, because we know it to be true. Because you know this, sometimes we make bad decisions when it comes to the application of wisdom because we don't sometimes believe that if we act in a certain way, that in the long run it will actually work out for the good. We want things to be done in the immediate. And so sometimes we take a course of action when we should have taken another path to action. And a hero is an amazing thing with your kids. I learned years ago, some folks really told me when I would ask them things about parenting, and I'll never forget, one of them looked at me and said, the greatest thing you'll ever do in your parenting is this. Know you're gonna make mistakes, and when you make mistakes, how you communicate then to your kids, and you ask forgiveness, and you hopefully find grace from them. You have to model it in front of them, because at the end of the day, this thing about relationship is about love, grace, and mercy. And so a hero, we learned four things that week, that a hero has to be intentional. You can't parent, you can't help people by default. You've got to have a plan. You've got to be intentional with it. You've got to engage. A lot of times we want to disengage. Maybe you're like me. There's sometimes when I feel like I don't have enough knowledge, or I don't feel like I'm prepared, or I don't feel like I've worked hard enough, or know something, or studied enough, that I'm not prepared. And sometimes it puts me in neutral when I really need to press the pedal, because you've got to be intentional. Intention always, always leads to a better day. So we've got to be intentional with our kids. We've got to be balanced. We can't be too high, we can't be too low, but we need to be balanced with it. Why? Because they need to see what even-headedness looks like, because the world's going to come at them too, just like it has us. And we got to be present. We got to be present. You have to be present. Here's why. Here's what I know about relationships and communication and how wisdom applies to that. You can be in a marriage, and if you're not communicating, you're only a marriage on a piece of paper, because it's a relationship. And the chances are you're setting up in a place where your marriage will fall apart, right? So you got to communicate. So you have to be present, and that's the only way you can communicate, by hanging out and spending time with one another, getting to know one another, because at the end of the day, that's how we really get to know each other, right? And so be present, and then stay committed. There's going to be times that are come. There's testing. And this is where we sometimes run. Trust me. There's times in my parenting. There's times in my relationships with people. There's sometimes in my relationships with my friends. Sometimes in my relationship with my wife. Sometimes it's just hard and it's tough. And sometimes the easier thing to do is to run and hide, to get away. That's what isolation again does to you. But we got to stay committed to it. We stay committed, you win in the long run. And we're going to bundle this all up here in just a little bit. So just stick with me for a second. And then we followed all this up by talking about just relationships in general. Because how we handle relationships, again, matters. And we discovered that wisdom really teaches us a foundational thing about relationships. And it's one that took me a really long time to learn. And if I'm honest and transparent, sometimes I'm still really in the process of learning this part of it. And it's this, we gotta be gentle. We got to be gentle. And it says, so gentleness is a deal. This is a characteristic of our Lord and Savior and how he dealt with people, how he dealt with people that didn't agree with him, how he dealt with people that didn't like him, how he dealt with people that were far from him, how he dealt with people that were from a different culture. You can go through the scripture, but he always tried to deal with a gentle hand as long as he could first, whether it was a religious leader, a political leader, or whoever it was. In Titus chapter 3, verse 2, it says they must not slander anyone and must avoid quarreling. Instead, they should be gentle and show true humility to everyone. Because at the end of the day, our goal is to have relationships and to win in those relationships, not to prove a point. And so Jesus showed us how to model that, because at the end of the day, he really does desire to have a relationship with people and to help them come out of the sin that so easily entangles. So when relationships have tension, the way we handle them, the way we go about them, it says how much people matter to us. And the way we speak about one another, it matters. So in situations with people, we need to be gentle. Gentleness is the wise thing to do. And the wise way to be gentle. And that's not always easy. But we learned that gentleness is being like Christ. And we've already mentioned that gentleness is being like Christ. So that's what we talked about. And then we got into this word. I really wish we could have avoided this one all series for me personally, but it's control. It's control, right? We all like control. We like to know the outcome. We like to consider how the outcome's gonna come. Sometimes we wanna know what's coming next. We wanna know that the right foot's coming before the left foot, not the left foot in front of the right foot. We wanna know who's gonna be involved, how many are gonna be there. We wanna know if they're gonna show up or not, they're gonna RSVP or not. We wanna know. Right? We like control. There's a lot of you that are pointing to yourself right now because you want to have control. Control is tough because guess what? Everybody has a mind and a heart and they're individuals. Control is tough. But here's what happens with control. We learn that wisdom keeps us from allowing the things we can't control from controlling us. What a great word that was. Because at the end of the day, we've got to be careful and keep our focus in the main thing, and that's our relationships with one another and with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 said this, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care? And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid, he tells us. He goes, so don't be afraid, you're worth more than many sparrows. Here's the point. When we talk about control, your Lord is in control. If he knows about a sparrow, he certainly knows about you and me. If he knows what's going on in their life, he certainly is well involved in your life. And sometimes when we've taken ourselves and we've not applied wisdom correctly, that's when we stand back and go, where is God? And that's why we want to talk about how we re-engage with our faith. Because at the end of the day, for you and for me, wisdom says that we need to open our hands, not close our hands, and know that there's a God who's in control. Because here it is. He knows what's going on. He cares about what's going on in your life. He is present in your life. And no matter what's going on, he is good and good for your life. Because if he's good and good for your life, that can make us feel comfortable and confident and stand on the fact that he is in control and we can trust him. Amen. And then we got to the week where it probably wasn't the best sermon in the world, but it was my week, and we talked about Elijah's gentle whisper that he heard. And here's one of the voices about wisdom, and this is the one that is very, it's been tough for me in my life too, because it's a learning curve. It comes with some edges sometimes. It comes with a shrewdness sometimes, and that's Proverbs 14:8. The prudent understand where they are going, but fools deceive themselves. But that's what we do, right? When we lean on our own understanding when the scripture tells us to lean not into our own understanding, but into him. Acknowledge his ways. See, when we talked about Elijah, we talked about the fact that Elijah was used by God, a man of God, that he had done these incredible things, that he had seen miracles, and that he had been present, and he had been the mouthpiece for God. And that nasty old little woman, Jezebel, raised her head. And in the middle of it, the devil came to steal, kill, and destroy, and threatened Elijah's life. And he felt isolated, alone. Discouragement had set in. A fog of life had set in. And he didn't know what to do. And so he ran, when that was not the answer. But here what was great about Elijah's life, we found out the Lord ran with him, was with him all the way. And here's what's going to happen in life when things come our way of discouragement. When expectations of life meet disappointment, we know discouragement may happen, can happen, and will happen. So that's why you need the Lord and we need one another. That's why the Lord set the church in place to be the hope of the world, to be the place where we could lean in when we need the help, when we can get advice when we need to get advice, where we can lean into people who have walked where we have never walked, to for people who have been where we've never been. And wisdom will help us in those days. Because if we're all not careful, you can be in a room full of people and still feel like the only person in the room. And the only way to do that is to settle your mind and hearts and let a light switch flip. Because that's what happened for Elijah. Because the only way we can do it is by letting the storm calm down and be still and know that he is God. He's the God in the middle of a storm. He's the God in the middle of blessings. But we don't usually look to God when it's all good. We look to him when we feel like the walls are closing in. And then lastly, we talked about self-control. Self-control. Galatians 5, chapter 13 says this about self-control. For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. So wisdom says we need to understand what this is, our nature, in order to understand what our freedom in Christ has led us to do. But that's to serve one another in love. And then we concluded by you need to ask three questions when life is going down a road and you need to get some handles on it, some control. Who am I? Who am I? Be reminded of whose you are. Who do I wish to become? That's vision for your future. Where do I want to get to? What do I want most? That should be the thing that Christ wants most too, that we see people far from God come to know him as their Lord and Savior. Because at the end of the day, what do you want most? We want people to have right relationships with God and with one another. Here's what 2 Timothy 1:7 says. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. So let's wrap it up this morning. Question for you. Why is wisdom important? Why is it important? Because human knowledge and wisdom alone will always come up short and will cheat you in your present, which will ultimately cheat you in your future. So where does wisdom come from? Well, there was a message I saw a long time ago by an old famous preacher named Charles Stanley. And I saw a little thing he did on it. So he says it comes from here. He says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Why is that important? We talk about fear and it carries a negative consequence. But the fear of the Lord is different. It's recognizing that he is where all things come from. It's recognizing that he has a hope and a plan for our future. That there is a God that wanted us to be able, in our minds and our heart and our soul, to be able to make a choice to love one another, to prefer one another, to lean into one another, to have life for one another. This beginning of wisdom comes from the fear of the Lord, because here's what happens. When we lean into our own human knowledge, then we look through our own lenses. And we already know that our own lenses can be muddy. It can be cloudy. It can be wrong. It can be short-sighted. It may not have everything it has into it. We may not know what's around the corner. But the wisdom and the fear of the Lord, according to Charles, was that's our filter. It is our glasses. It is our eyes we look through. The fear of the Lord is what we look through when we're making decisions with one another. For through wisdom, the scripture says, your days will be many and years will be added to your life. If you're wise, your wisdom will reward you. If you are a mocker, you alone will suffer. You see, what you and I do in the present, it might quickly become our past. But here's what I know about choices you make in the moment and I make in the moment. They have a nasty way of showing back up in our future. And people of wisdom get it. That life is connected. That everything we do has a connection to it. What you do in your life has a connection to it. What I do in my life has a connection to it. Everything that we do has a connection, a relationship, something that's at stake. Sometimes we approach relationships and we do it by default. My present decisions will soon be in my past, will show up in my future. Can I just tell you this? This is just open-handed, honest to God. Every bit of bad in my life and drama, if I'll sit down and do it, I can look all the way back. And it goes to a bad decision. My regrets. The money I wish I had back. The decisions I wish I'd have made better for me and my family. All those things are connected. And how you and I live life makes a difference. The church was put here to be the hope of the world. And when you have a clear vision for your life and your life is pointed in the right direction, it doesn't mean we won't stumble. It doesn't mean we won't have a hiccup. It doesn't mean we may not even make all the wise decisions, but here's what it means, that those decisions, when we do it, we're not alone. We have God in the middle of it, and we have one another. And here's what I know. Wise people also know that these connections of life, there's some things that are true. That these decisions we make impact our faith, our family, our careers, our opportunities. It lets us have the things that we love to enjoy. It brings the things into our life that we wish would go away because of decisions we made. But here's what I know about all of our decisions, all of our opportunities. They require a response. You cannot live life by default. That's why the church exists, so that we can help one another to grow in faith. You see, you could become jaded. You could become apathetic. You could become negative. You can become positive if you want, but it's a choice. You have to be intentional about it. And our intentionality to be positive, to push forward, to trust that God's in the middle of our things, to look to Him for wisdom, for the fear of the Lord, that is our lens in which we make decisions. It is the lens we should use when we communicate. It is the lens we should use when we're making decisions to move our family or not move our family. It is the lens we should use to do what is better in the moment for my life, your life. It is the lens we use when we're talking about people, because people are always in the balance. And if you've lived long enough, if you've lived long enough, here's what I know. Some of us, we've enjoyed the fruit of good decisions. It's been good. And if you've lived long enough, here's what I know. We've also faced the consequences of bad decisions. But wise people know the following verse is true. And we've already said it this morning. And they use it as a filter. As a matter of fact, we should memorize it and use it often. It's a great verse on wisdom, and it's this. It goes back to Proverbs 27, verse 12. The prudent see danger, and they take refuge, but the simple, they keep going, and they pay the penalty. When you're making decisions in your life, if you'll start right there, I think things could turn out in a very positive for you. When you feel pressure, or you feel the need, or you feel the urge to move a little quicker than you need to move, slow down for a minute. The prudent see danger, but to take refuge. You know why? Because lives are in the balance. Your life, my life, my family's life, your family's life. Our connections matter. Can I give you just a little short to where I've gotten to in my life? I really believe that God is not so hyper-spiritual sometimes. I think he laid everything out so that we could have a good life with one another and make a difference in this world, so that he could have a relationship with other people and use us as a conduit to do it. Those people are people you know. They could be your spouse, an in-law, a cousin, an uncle, a child, a friend. But we use wisdom because relationships matter. If it didn't matter, and I want to point you to this, and maybe one day we'll talk about this some more. The Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' greatest message, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. He gives incredible amount of wisdom, and it all has to do with our relationship with God and our relationship with people by and large. But he gets to the end of it, and I'll paraphrase it for you this morning. He gets to the end of it, and he gives a parable that you're very familiar with, and I'm very familiar with. He talks about wise people. They build houses on a strong rock. Now, for people in that age, that rock, you look at it, you can't build so fast. You gotta be some work done to the rock. For all y'all that build houses, you're like, man, I hope I get to my place and there's not a lot of rock. I'm gonna put the foundation in. That's just extra work, more time, more money. That's just more cost. I don't have time for that. But wise people build their house on the rock, because back then, and I've been to Israel, when a storm came up, water didn't have a place to go. The ground is so hard. There's immediate danger as soon as it starts raining. Even though water is a source of life, it's also a source of danger. And if somebody built their house in the sand and in the soil, and they did it quickly and rashly, and they didn't do it with wisdom, their house would be swept away. We build our house on the foundation. Jesus was in front of them saying, I am the rock in your foundation. You want wisdom? You want to know how to live life? You want to know how to move forward? Then look to me. Here's why I can say that. Because of these verses. John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In our languages, this is Logos. It is the person of Jesus. It is a direct reference to him. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. And in him was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. He goes on down. He says in verse 14, and then that Word became flesh. He made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory. The glory of the one and the only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the heart and the foundation of wisdom. He came so that you and you and you online and at our campuses and me, that we could have life and live it to the fullest. We were at enmity with God. Yet God saw fit to make the Word become flesh and dwell among us. We are to look to him, our author and our perfecter of faith. I got up this morning and just had some notes come that aren't in my notes, so you'll have to excuse me for using paper this morning. Wisdom matters, because ultimately how we live our lives impacts our relationships with our Lord and with one another. Unity. Jesus spoke to this. Above all else, why? Because God has always had a goal. That was to have a relationship with you and me. and those who have still not come to faith. We know this going all the way back to the Ten Commandments. We like to raise alarm on the Ten Commandments, and we like to make them rules, but they weren't rules. They were about our relationship vertically with God and horizontally with one another. It was just setting a standard of how we should treat and love and behave between our relationship with our Lord and with one another. Jesus would come and be the flesh to show us how that should manifest itself and to give us the wisdom that we need for the days that we live in. Jesus is the source of our wisdom. Wisdom about making these decisions is about life going well when it throws the curveballs. Jesus spoke about unity because he knows that our mankindness and our sinfulness and our decisions are always on display. And the church is the hope of the world. We are the beacon in the eyes in which people find faith in him, see him, engage with him, embrace him. Someone is always impacted, and someone is always watching. Unity is the evidence and the demonstration of our faith to our friends and our family and to one another. And when we lean into wisdom, then we can lean in to helping one another be better for the day to come. I don't think anybody in here, if I took a poll, anybody online would say, you know what, I hope I make bad decisions today. There's nobody that gets up and says that. If you do, man, I really want to pray for you. But all of us get up hoping that we'd make a right decision in the right moment for our family. And I want to give you these verses. These just hit me this morning. And Proverbs 3, verse 5 through 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He directs your path. Romans 8, 28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. So his command is simple, love one another. In doing so, the world will see a better way and they will see Jesus. We demonstrate what we know, and then people can come to find out what we believe. We can't demand that people know what we believe and behave. What we have to do is demonstrate that there's a God that loves you, that wants to have a relationship with you, that wants to change your life now, today, and forever. Because at the end of it, he wants to let you know him how he knows us. We demonstrate what we know with what we believe. And the God of that moment in our life is going to be God in the next moment, and the God in the next moment, and the God in the next moment, because this is what I know. His promises are true. Wisdom, then, if this is Jesus, is an invitation to a better life. And here's what I want. A better life for you, for me, for my family, a better life. Above all else, the church is the body of Christ, unified. The world is watching us. Did you see the Olympics this week? Not getting on a soapbox. But the world is watching. And they're looking for hope. And when everything else is louder, trust me, there's eyes on you and me. And they're looking to us because they're looking for a hope that they've not yet found. But one day, if we are wise in the decisions we make and the connections we have in our life, we can help people sit at the table at Jesus. And then he can do his work, changing their life like he did ours. That's what the church is for, the hope of the world. And that's why we exist. Our mission and our marching orders are clear: to love God, love people, to become full-on followers of Jesus. And if Jesus is not the source in your life right now, I want to invite you to re-engage. We use a nasty word sometimes. It's not a nasty word. We invite you to repent, to turn to him. Elijah found out when he started to turn, he didn't have to turn much, that God was right there in the middle of it with him. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the middle of the fiery furnace, there was one in the fire. when he stood in the water and parted it, it wasn't the man that stood in the water. It was the God of faith with the man in the water. Our faith is not determined on anything other than Jesus Christ and him alone. I want to invite you, if you don't know Jesus, he's the hope of the world, and he wants to have a relationship with you. I want to invite you that if you call yourself a person of faith, a follower of Jesus, if life's been a little south, if the walls have been coming in a little bit, this is the time where you get back to your knees and you re-engage with faith and be still and know that he is God. God loves you like we teach our kids, and he wants to be your friend forever. We have a good God that loves us, and he's using us to be the hope of the world. I love you. We need to take these things and apply them and use them to make a difference in our circles, in our life. I would love to pray for you this morning. Lord God, I'm grateful for today. I'm grateful for these moments. I'm grateful for wisdom. Thank you for being our source of hope. Thank you for being a God that is consistent. You are the same God yesterday, today, and forever. You never change. That is an extremely strong hope. That is a foundation that we can set our lives to. God, you have given us hope through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for giving your life so that we could have life and live it to the fullest. Thank you for being our friend and our source. Thank you for doing the hard work so that we could have a relationship. Thank you for stepping out of heaven and dwelling among us so that we can know the author of life. Thank you for my faith family and for our church. Thank you for what you're doing to make a difference in people's lives. Help us to make wise decisions, and help us in the fear of the Lord to use that as our lens when we're in the crossroads of life where a decision needs to be made. Lord, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray.